You can be seated.
Good morning. It's so good to see you on this Memorial Day weekend, time where we have the opportunity to give great thanks to God for the many lives, who have accepted a call and answered that call and many times sacrificed their lives for the opportunity that you and I have to be in this place right now. We are grateful for the sacrifices of our military and the families that those men and women represent. If you're one of those family members today, on behalf of our entire church family, our church staff, thank you for the sacrifices that that you all have encountered and endured that give us this opportunity today. We appreciate that. Thank you so much. Friends, today this has been a unique week. I was just talking to a dear friend of mine prior to coming in here this morning and was just sharing with them what a week of ups and downs. I mean, I don't know if you're like me. Oftentimes, I can look at various weeks as I reflect back on the week, and I can say, you know, this was pretty much an up week. And there are times that I can say, this was pretty much a down week. But boy, I tell you what, it feels like I've been on a roller coaster journey this week. How many of you can relate to that? It just ups and downs and twists and turns. And you know, as I think over this week, just personally, selfishly, we've had a great time as we've had opportunity to just kind of lean into some of the blessings that God has bestowed upon our family's life. Our second daughter graduated from high school last night. That was exciting to be with her and to be with family as we celebrated that milestone in her life. We've had opportunity to celebrate with our oldest, who's on mission this summer. Over in Cincinnati, God is doing a great work there, and it's just great. I mean, I love having conversations about ministry from 350 miles away as she is kind of putting together and dealing with matters and seeing God work and move in just some pretty special and unique ways. That's been great. Talked with Brandon Kiesling this week. All of this is pre-sermon, all right? Sorry, I should have explained that. I haven't even really, this does not count on my sermon time. I have not started my timer up here on the pulpit either. This is totally free today. Was talking with Brandon Kiesling this week about what's happening down in Mexico. We've got a Mexico mission team on the ground. You know, when we started there a number of years ago, pre-COVID, the area that we went into, there were no other believers. Apart from our missionary partners that were on the ground, there were no believers, no indigenous believers. And they're spending this entire week going back to encourage the believers who have come to faith in Christ. We expect within the next year, probably, next 12 months, we expect a church to be on the ground, to be birthed in that arena. That is just incredible. It is. To God be the glory. God is just doing a good work in that area. We're really proud of Brandon, of John, and our team that is down there this week. We have four teams going to Mexico this year, and just really blessed by what God's doing there. We got an Israeli team going out this week and going to be spending some time in Israel serving and loving on people. Our academy this week graduated 9 sixth graders. We're super blessed by that. Really grateful for the impact that our academy is having on this community. You know, very, very few times can I go out and meet someone within the community by which they don't say, well, what do you do for a living? And I'll tell them I'm a pastor. What church do you pastor? And I'll tell them First Baptist O'Fallon, and they'll say, oh, my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, whatever the case may be, I went to school there. My son went there. My granddaughter went there, whatever the case may be. First Baptist Christian Academy is making a tremendous difference. You know, sometimes in church work, we will be challenged with the statement that if the church was gone from the community, would your community know the difference? You know, this is the first time in my life that I could honestly say, yeah, this community would know the difference if First Baptist Church wasn't here. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the sacrifices of people who have poured into that academy for over 60 years to ensure that we are helping teach a biblical worldview to the boys and girls that walk through these hallways every day. I mean, church, really, we should not be so prideful as to believe that we're above a fall, but friends, I do think there's times where we just have the opportunity to step back and say, well done, good job. Keep up the good work. Keep up the commitment. You know, this year we had 125 students enrolled in the academy. That's not the early childhood center, just the academy, K through sixth grade. Next year we already have 149 students enrolled. I mean, God's doing a good work. He's really moving in the hearts and lives of people within this community. And I'm really grateful for our academy and all that's happening. Friends, there's just a lot of things happening right now that we can give God great thanks for. Amen? And yet, the other side of that balance sheet, that other side of that emotional balance sheet, is the experience that we saw unfold before our very eyes down in Texas this week, which should break every one of our hearts. The absolute pure evil that takes place time and time again when mass shootings like this happen, and within schools with the youngest among us. It's never okay. It's never okay. And there's a lot of people blustering about it and bolstering about it, and I'm not going to add to that list, but I'll tell you this. If there is ever a time where we should be more motivated to be about the business of total and complete gospel saturation, friends, the time is now. It's just now. You can put whatever books you want to on the laws on the books, whatever you want to. And we should. But there are people far wiser and far smarter and far more engaged in this that should go and do all kinds of various things regarding this. But I'll promise you, any solution that is devoid of Jesus is not going to be good enough. And so, to whatever degree that we have the opportunity to lean into this. To lean into this and help provide Jesus in the midst of everything else that's happening, we should do that. We really should. So I'm just praying right now, God, provide those opportunities. Open up, supernaturally open up those doors, those opportunities for us as a church, as individual leaders, as community members to help. I mean, friends, listen, we're not gonna be able to impact everything that happens in every community everywhere, right? We understand that. However, we can impact this community. And Jesus is indeed sufficient. And we should stand on that premise. There's another situation that's unfolding, and you may or may not be aware of this. There's another situation that's unfolding that has, unfortunately, and in every bit of the negative way, captivated the attention of some. And I certainly stand before you with a heavy heart today because it impacts the church that I serve and the denomination upon which we gather today. In the life of the universal church, there are situations that can be described simply as defining moments. A defining moment is when the eyes of the world, this is Mike's understanding, when the eyes of the world are upon us, looking for guidance and direction in an otherwise ambiguous and very chaotic situation. I believe First O'Fallon, Southern Baptist at large, and even evangelicalism at large, finds herself on the precipice of one of those defining moments right now. Specifically, I want to take time to address the SBC Sexual Abuse Task Force report that was recently released. In fact, released last Sunday. This task force was established last summer and was given the responsibility to do an independent investigation into sexual immorality and sexual abuse that was running rampant in the life of the denomination. From the outset, I want to say to you today, very clearly and very unequivocally, sexual immorality, whether consensual or not, is 100% unacceptable, and it's defined by Scripture as being sin. Therefore, whenever we find sexual immorality present, we have to acknowledge it as sin. We cannot just simply sweep it away. We have to seek healing and restoration for everyone involved. This is the call of the church. This becomes all the more pressing when it's found among church staff and among church leaders. If you had the opportunity to hear about this report, or if you took the time to read this report, which was a lengthy report, over 280 pages with then additional pages of appendices and such, you've learned of hundreds of workers and volunteers within the SBC churches who have been accused, convicted, or pled guilty to various sex crimes over the course of the last 20-year period. In addition to that, we've seen nearly an equal number, if not more, who did not appropriately respond for the cries of help from victims who were trying to speak up. Though our tendency may be to defend or deny or to diminish the severity of these claims, we should resist our temptation to do that. In the wake of any kind of abuse, sexual or otherwise, we have to do everything we can to support everyone involved, starting with the victims. We must not stand in the way of justice. Whenever human depravity is on full display, as we have seen over the course of this last week, as a church, we must come together and demand holy living from one another. God's word is clear when it comes to matters of sexual purity, and we have to diligently, every day of our life, pursue God's directive in this matter. In light of the very disturbing report, I think it's appropriate to take just a moment. I unfortunately think it's appropriate to take just a moment. I wish that we did not have to deal with things like this. But it's important to review our commitment on the local church level here at First O'Fallon. Our commitment to ensure that every single person who attends the church can do so in a safe environment. First, our pastoral staff, you need to understand, are mandatory reporters. Whenever someone comes and brings a credible allegation of abuse to our attention, we are legally responsible, and you need to know that we will report that information to the appropriate authorities. It's not an option for us. We have to do this. The law demands it. We believe biblical mandate suggests that we must do this. I want you to know that we're committed to protecting our children and our students here at First O'Fallon. We have secure area for our children's ministry on Sundays and Wednesdays. We have a robust safety team working both out in front and behind the scenes each and every week, including participants and participation from uniformed officers of the O'Fallon Police Department on our campus during the highest traffic times of our week. It's our stated policy that more than one adult will be with every child and student at all times. Furthermore, it's the expectation that all adults, including every one of our ministers, who work with children and youth, have background checks on file. These background checks are updated every 3 years. This expectation is being further expanded right now as we speak to include all leaders who serve at FBCO, regardless of who they serve with. As a church family, we have to be willing to be way above board in working with our community to help communicate that indeed when they come and they entrust their life and the lives of their family members to the leadership of First O'Fallon, that it will be a safe environment. Our staff willingly embraces the highest standard of accountability and purity. We are conscientious not to put ourselves in potentially compromising situations. The staff of FBCO and the staff of FBCA receive annual training, preventing abuse and spotting potential problems that might come as a result. The personnel manual for both the church and the academy clearly articulates how employees should handle situations if they feel like they personally have been abused or harassed. We review these important policies annually, and we'll continue to do so because transparency and accountability, prevention and protection are all disciplines that will help us guard and preserve the ministry that God has established through this church and to this community. And so in light of what has happened this week, I'll be asking our leadership team and our personnel team to review all of our policies regarding harassment abuse and sexual morality. This review is not because I believe we have a weakness in any of these areas, but it's because an unwillingness to double and triple check ourselves in this arena would not only prove to be the height of arrogance, it would surely show a pride that would ultimately precede a devastating fall, a reality that we're just simply not willing to risk. Days like this don't need flamboyant rhetoric, but rather committed and careful resolve to do what we can to ensure that we lead the church to help usher in God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, I want you to know that we're not unaware of what's happening in the SBC. And we're going to do everything in our power on the local church level, not just to avoid being part of the problem, but to do everything possible to help be part of the solution. Because the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what Satan would love to have at his disposal to stop the penetrating work of the gospel within the communities that we serve. And we just can't risk that. We believe our Lord is coming back one day. And these days need to be filled with gospel saturation, not dealing with nonsensical sin. We've got to do better, and we're committed to doing everything we can to lead in doing better as it concerns First Baptist O'Fallon. Fair enough? What a terrible sermon introduction, right? But we need that sometimes, don't we? We need to do a little house cleaning, housekeeping from time to time. I want you to pray for myself, pray for our staff, pray for our leadership as we work diligently to lead through these seasons. Would you do that? Let me pray to that end. Father, we come before you today. We want to take just this opportunity to just simply confess to you an understanding of our own weakness. Corporately, Lord, as a denomination, these are not our brightest days. Father, today we realize we can't give an account for everybody, everywhere, but we do have to take ownership and responsibility for who we are here at First O'Fallon. And Father, we pray today that you would give us hearts of discernment. Father, we pray for enormous wisdom. It would be terribly naive of us to suggest that there are not hurts that regard matters of sexual immorality right here in this room. We understand, Father, that we live in a very sinful world. But Father, we pray that you would help us be better and do better. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts of compassion as we work with those who are hurting. Father, we pray that you give us hearts of courage as we work with those who are living in sin. Father, we pray that you give us clear resolve. Father, we pray that you would help us daily and diligently to work with all people in order to present a church that is pure and holy and blameless at your coming. Father, there's times and moments like these where maybe we don't even necessarily know what to do next. I'm reminded of the prayer of Jehoshaphat, who said, Lord, we don't know what to do, therefore our eyes are upon you. And that's what we pray. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom and that you give us courage and that you give us conviction. And Father, that you would show us, mark out very clearly the steps that we need to take. Father, that we can know that we know that we know that it's your coming, that it's your appearing. First Baptist Church of O'Fallon is ready. Father, do a good work in our heart and life. Thank you for never giving up on us. Father, help us to be better today than we were yesterday. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. If you're visiting with us today, we are grateful that you've chosen to join us. And thank you for giving us the opportunity just to spend a few moments in open and honest dialogue, one with another, about where we stand, both as a church and as a denomination. Friends, listen, the fact of the matter is, if you're visiting with us here today and you say to yourself, my goodness, the church is filled with sinful people, you're right. That's why we need to be here. We've got to constantly be doing better and being better and growing in the likeness of Jesus every single day. Friends, that's why we have a commitment to you here at First O'Fallon to recognize that lights are cool and fog machines are neat and programs and philosophies and personalities and buildings, they all have their place. But understand this, the most dire situation that we have on any given Sunday when we gather is to get together and get to God's Word and really diligently dig into what it is that God would have for us, that when we leave this place, we leave differently than when we came in. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners, every one of us. And we need to do better. We need to become more like Jesus today than what we were yesterday. And it just so happens, I'm grateful to stand before you today to preach out of Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 1 through 13, because I believe this one message has the potential to address every situation, every hurt, every heartache, every hang-up that's represented in this room right now. Not very often can I say that, but I believe this message has the ability to address every single situation that's represented around this room. And I understand what I'm saying when I say that, because as I look at you, as we have the opportunity to engage on a daily, on a weekly level, I recognize there's a lot of hurts in this room. There's a lot of heartache in this room. There's a lot of issues in this room. There are broken relationships in this room. As I look around, there are health issues in this room. As I look around, there are financial challenges in this room. As I look around, there's just a sea of hurt. And I want you to understand, I'm a part of that sea of hurt. My family hurts just like your family hurts. And yet, we come to a passage of Scripture today that I believe if we can burn the message of this text right into the fabric of our heart, if we will plaster it on the forefront of our eyelids so that everything we do, friends, I'm getting worked up and it's only the introduction. You have to know, all right? You have to know that if we will burn this on our eyelids and if we will look at life, listen, look at every element of our life, our relationships, our finances, our vocation, the time that we spend, our calendar, if we look at our hobbies, if we look at our marriages, if we evaluate our role as parents and grandparents, if we will consider our civic opportunity and involvement, if we will look at every element of our life through the lens by which Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 13 affords us, I promise you, you'll walk out of this place today totally different. Totally different. All right? So we don't have much time today, all right? We don't have much time. You're going to have to listen really quickly. Are you ready? All right. Let's read together Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Then the kingdom of heaven, remember, we're in a series on parables where we're talking about the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. We're learning about what life in the kingdom of God looks like. These parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning or heavenly realities. The kingdom of heaven, what? Will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, before we get too far, when we read this passage of Scripture, there is a wedding that is taking place. And when we look at that phrase, the 10 virgins, another way you could consider this is the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids, all right? There's a wedding that's getting ready to happen, and we have these bridesmaids that they're looking for the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed, and all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here comes the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Listen, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This passage of scripture is more than just an illustration about wedding. It's more than just a discussion about making sure that you have made proper preparations to attend the wedding. Listen, friends, this passage of scripture has with it an eternal declaration that we must live our every life ready every day for the coming of Christ. And when we think about this passage of scripture, there are indeed three exhortations that we should consider related to the coming of Christ. Number one, we need to believe in his coming. We need to believe in his coming. Our belief in the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is a faith presupposition. Faith, by definition, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our hope in Christ's return is not rooted in a wishful desire, but rather in a confident expectation that Christ will do as he said. Throughout Scripture, we see repeated and specific declarations that the exact time of his appearance is not known in advance. Just within this context, in chapter 24, verse 36, you will know neither the day nor the hour. In verse 42, in verse 44, in verse 50, and again here in chapter 25, verse 13. Be alert, be ready, but you do not know when he'll come. Now, this parable is given to accentuate the incalculable importance of being spiritually prepared to meet Christ when he returns to earth. Because after he appears, my friends, it's too late. You've got to be ready. Now, the Bible speaks of various signs and wonders that will happen prior to Christ's return. Things like the gospel must be proclaimed to the entirety of the nations. In Mark chapter 13, we read about that. Or that the false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform many signs and wonders. The book of Mark chapter 13, verses 19 and 20 speak about that. There are other signs, there are other wonders, there are other markers that we can look to. But listen, every one of these signs, every one of these markers are not given that we might predict Christ's return, but rather to intensify the expectation of his return. And as his return is intensified within us, as it should be, friends, that propels us. That compels us. That challenges us to live differently. Or it should. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book entitled Mere Christianity. He said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world," listen, "the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next world." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the life to come that we have become so ineffective in the life that is. Let me ask you this question. Do you have an earnest belief today? Do you have an earnest belief that is marked by action? All right? Because if your belief that Christ could return, let me step back and ask it this way. How many of you believe that Christ is going to return? Okay, good. That's great. You should, right? Number two, how many of you have an earnest belief that Christ could return today? Good. That's great. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, if you knew, let's just presuppose that Christ comes and says, I'm coming back at 5:00 today. How many of you would do something different today? All right, let me suggest this. Then maybe you don't have as earnest of a belief that Christ's return is what you thought. And here's why. If you earnestly believe that today was the day, then why is there anything in your life right now that's left undone? I mean, friends, if Christ could return today, then what conversations would you have to go have? And I'm going to suggest to you today that if you are not going to know, as the Bible testifies, if you're not going to know his day or hour, then you've got to live every day as if it's today. Every day. Which means I can't afford to not have that burning conversation that needs to be had. Friends, listen to me today. Listen. If you're here in this place and you have a major rift within your family unit, you have a major hurdle, you have a major heartache, a major headache in your family, right? And there are unresolved issues. I'm telling you, you can't wait to deal with that. Christ may be back today. It's got to change. It has to change. If you're here today and you're running from the call of God on your life, and here's the thing about it, is there are people in this place today who know that they're running from the call of God on their life. God has been working on your heart to surrender to him, whether it be for salvation or for missions or for vocational clarity, whatever the case may be. God has been working on your heart today, and you have been resistant to that. If you believe God is coming back and you believe that day is imminent and it might possibly be today, you have to get that addressed. You can't wait any longer. If you fundamentally, thoroughly believe in the return of Christ, then you have to believe that every day could be the day. And therefore, every day you're living in light of that reality. You're living in light of that reality. And friends, listen, when you live every day of your life in light of the reality of Christ's coming, when you live every single day of your life knowing that today might be the day, knowing that today may be the day that you meet your Maker, what does that change in your life? Oh, my friends, how much time do we spend today? Honestly, how much time will you spend today? We all get 24 hours, yes? How much time will you spend today dealing with things that have eternal significance and eternal consequences? Versus how much time will you spend today with things that won't matter in eternity, not at all? I mean, if we really believe that Christ's return is imminent, it changes everything, does it not? We have to believe in his coming. Number two, this text reminds us that we need to prepare for his coming. Here there are 10 virgins who are awaiting the bridegroom's return. 5 of them were known as wise. 5 of them were known as foolish. Let's stop for just a moment and recognize the enormous similarities that exist among these bridesmaids. All of them had been invited to the banquet, and all of them had seemingly accepted that invitation. All 10 of them had gone to wait for the bridegroom. All 10 of them had their lamps with them. All 10 of the bridesmaids wanted to see the bridegroom. All 10 of them were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. All 10 of them wanted to be at the wedding banquet. All 10 of them had oil for their lamps, at least at the beginning. All 10 of them were awakened by the midnight cry. All 10 of them were prepared with their lamps, or had gotten up to prepare their lamps. And all 10 of the bridesmaids appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming. Yet, we know that 10 of the 10, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And I want you to notice here for a moment, if all 10 of them were standing in front of us right here, right now, there'd be no particular reason by which you could identify which one were the wise ones and which one were the foolish ones. You couldn't say, well, look at number 2. She looks a little bored. She must not be as interested as the rest of them. She must be foolish. You couldn't say, look at number 6. That one's chewing gum. Must be foolish. Look at number 10. There's no way that she's one of the wise ones. She looks terribly preoccupied with other things. You and I would not necessarily understand the difference in the brides, in the bridemaids. But here a passage of Scripture says very declaratively and very definitively, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the only ability that we have on the back end of Jesus' parable to understand that was based upon the external circumstances of their internal condition of their heart that manifested itself in the recognition that 5 chose to be unprepared. My friends, verse 8 is where we see this entire situation take a turn. The foolish woke up and said, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going to go out." But the wise one answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourself." These ladies had come with an anxious expectation of the coming of the bridegroom. But only 5 of them chose to recognize the potential for the delay. Only 5 of them were living their life in such a way as to say, whether the bridegroom comes today or tomorrow or the day after that or the day after that, I'm going to be, listen, prepared. You see, here's my fear, my friends, is that there's some of us here today that are just simply not prepared. We want the coming of Christ. We desire the coming of Christ. But if he came right now, right here, we're not ready. We're not prepared. Now, friends, for some of you, that's a statement regarding salvation. Because when Christ comes back, there is no more second chance. And the fact of the matter is, you've had a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth, a tenth, 11th, a 12th chance. You've heard the gospel over and over and over again. But down in your heart of hearts, if you're honest about it today, you have not addressed that call of the gospel in your life. And if Christ came today, you're not ready to meet him. And if you stood before him today and you said, "Lord, Lord, let me in," he would say to you, "I never knew you." You've not yielded your heart to the Lord. You've not surrendered to him. You know what is required. You've heard the gospel message unfolded. You know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know that if you want to experience salvation, you have to confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know that you know that you know you need to yield control of your heart today. But for whatever the reason, over the course of the many, many times you've heard that explained to you, you stand here today and say, even yet this day, "I'll take care of it tomorrow." My friends, if there's ever been a generation that would suggest to you that tomorrow is not guaranteed, could it not be this generation? What are you waiting for? It's time to prepare your heart for eternity while there's still time to do so. And I'm begging with you and pleading with you with everything that I have in my being, irregardless of the time that it is, irregardless of where we're at in the service, irregardless of anything that you might think is more pressing or more important, I'm asking you today to stop everything else around you and deal with this matter that you might be prepared at the coming of our Lord. However, you might be here today and not be prepared, and it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your sanctification. Because when we present ourselves before the Lord, the call of the church is to be presented as pure and holy and blameless at the coming of Christ. And there are people all across this auditorium today who, if you're honest about it, nobody knows what you're dealing with in your life right now. They don't know your secret sin. You've kept it secret from everybody. But understand this, that when we stand before the Lord God Almighty, understand that He is the cardiogenosis. That's what Romans says. He is the knower of the heart. He knows what you're dealing with right now. I don't. The people around you don't. You've been so good at this, the people even within your house don't know what you're dealing with. But God does. And right here, right now, if we're just being really honest about it, this is just practical, living level kind of stuff. If we're being really honest about it, it is high time for the church of God to get on their knees at the altar of the Lord and start turning over those areas of sin upon which we have been concealing for far too long. Are you prepared for Christ's return? If it happened today, are you ready to see Him? The truth of the gospel is ever so clear to us today, that if we will but confess our sin before the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Listen, and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. My friends, believe in the coming of the Lord. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Listen, wait for the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch for His coming. For you need know neither the day nor the hour. Part of our preparation, if you're going to be prepared today, listen very carefully, if you're going to be prepared today for the coming of Christ, then every day of your life, morning, noon, and night, listen to me, friends, this will radically change how you live your life, I promise you. I speak to you not because I stand before you and point fingers. I'm saying in my life I have experienced this firsthand. If you will live every day of your life expecting the coming of Jesus to be today, it'll change how you live your life. If Christ comes back today, I want to know that there's no issue between me and my wife. So I'm going to work every day of my life to ensure that I'm in a right relationship with my spouse. If Christ comes back today, I want no ambiguity between me and my children. So I'm going to make that a priority in how I live. If Christ came back today, I don't want the closest of my friends or family to have not responded to Christ. So here's what I'm going to do every day with every opportunity. I'm going to ensure that the gospel drips from my lips. If Christ came back today, everything changes. And so here's my question for us as a church. Is if Christ comes back today, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Savior? My friends, we're going to go through some ups and downs, some heartaches and some challenges between now and then. But friends, listen, the best is yet to come. And sometimes you have to go through those hardships to get to the point where you're ready to receive the incredible joy that is awaiting us. As a young girl, as my daughter walked across the stage yesterday, as a young girl, memories flashed back to my mind. And she would go to the office with me every day. I was pastoring down in Fort Worth, Texas. She was 1 or 1 year old, and she hated the car seat. Hated the car seat. When she'd get in the car seat, she'd arch her back. She would yell. She would scream. She would look at me with her eyes as if to say, "Get your hands off me, Dad. I want nothing to do with this car seat. Do not strap me in this." Scream and holler. And the entire time she was in the car seat, the entire time she'd scream and holler. She hated the car seat. She loved, however, I learned, she loved the park. She loved the swing. In fact, I learned that if I push her in a swing, she'd fall asleep immediately. I could not put her in a swing down in the park that could not strap her in because she'd fall asleep and fall out. She loved the swing. She hated the car seat. So every so often we'd leave the office when I just couldn't take it anymore, all of her screaming. I mean, I remember writing papers. I'm serious. I remember writing papers with my hands up like this and her stretched out across my arms because I couldn't get her to stop crying any other way. So I put her in a car seat and I take her down the park and she'd scream 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 until we got to the park. And it was as if her 1.5-year-old self knew immediately when we pulled in, I get to go to the swing. Here's what I wonder. Why all of the kicking and the fighting and the screaming and the hollering? Because I sat there as she was a 1-year-old and said, "Abby, honey, darling, precious, we're going to the park. This is not necessary. Just calm it down. Ratchet it down just a notch. Quit fighting me. Undescribable joy is in your horizon. Stop it." But she never listened. She had such a short-term perspective at 1.5. She did. Her short-term perspective is not altogether that much more short-term than what your and my perspective is. Friends, you understand that there's a better day a-coming where we will not have to hear about school shootings anymore and will not have to stand up and talk about sex abuse scandals that plague the denomination. There's a day coming that's going to be far better than that. And here's the question of the hour that every one of us has to ask. Are you ready? Are you ready? Hold on tight. We're going to have to go through some tough days here. We get that. We understand that. But I'll tell you, a day of undescribable joy is just around the corner when Christ comes back and claims his church. I hope you're ready for that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We acknowledge this incredible need to have our heart ready for your return. So I pray in this moment, Father, there's really no amount of begging and pleading that I can offer. I have no words that really can penetrate the human heart. Only you can. Only you can. So, Father, I'm asking if there's ever a Sunday, if there's ever a day that you would see fit to work on the heart of your people, I'm praying, Father, that it would be today. For tomorrow is past, and yesterday is past, and tomorrow may never come. So, Father, right here in this place, if we have to be here all afternoon, I pray that you would break your people, Father. That we would confess our sin, that we would respond to you, that we would get right, that we would be ready, prepared, watchful and waiting for your return, knowing that everything in life changes. Everything in changes. Father, whether it be here in this auditorium, be it our Hawk Point campus, whether someone's just listening to us online, whatever the case may be, Father, I'm so naive to think that maybe you'll use this sermon to someone who listens to it online, not today, not this week, not next month, not next year, but maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road. Father, I'm praying wherever this message is heard, I pray, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will prepare your people for the day is at hand. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet.